Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, Proverbs chapter 16. This chapter contains a statement that will be the basis for our lesson here today, as Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 in particular, is the verse that says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We touched on this verse and this concept just briefly in the class that meets out here this past Wednesday evening, and I wanted to expand on this and develop this further for our lesson here today as we think about this principle that we see repeatedly throughout Scripture, that pride goeth before destruction. James 4:6 ties in with this principle as it points out there that God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. And we'll notice in our lesson this afternoon that some things that will help us to see how we can avoid this pride that is a surefire way to fall as a result of God resisting those who have this pride. But in our lesson here this morning, I want to notice some examples of this principle being carried out in the lives of individuals that we read about in Scripture whose pride led to their fall. When we talk about pride in a biblical sense, we're talking about something that is the opposite of humility. We're talking about being conceited, arrogant, high-minded, haughty. These are all maybe slightly different, but basically synonyms that describe this type of attitude that we see in Scripture inevitably leads to destruction. Some of the examples that we're going to look at of individuals whose pride preceded their fall are individuals who fell, it appears, permanently and never recovered from that fall. Some of the examples that we'll look at are individuals who had a fall but would, it's evident, have a chance to recover from that. But in either case, we see that a surefire way to fall, to stumble, is to have this pride that we must avoid. And the first example I want to look at that demonstrates this principle is the example of King Uzziah of Judah. If you look at 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, we read about King Uzziah here in this chapter, and it's interesting as we think about this example in particular, that Uzziah was somebody who, according to verse 4 of the chapter, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so in general, it appears in his life, in his reign as king in particular, he was somebody who was faithful to the Lord. But as we move on down to verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says of Uzziah, "When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." I believe the ESV says, "When he was strong, he became proud," or something to that effect. As we see that he allowed his success, if you will, to go to his head, he had this pride. And ultimately, it led to his downfall. As it says in the remainder of that verse, he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. This was something that was only lawful for the priests to do. But Uzziah, though he was not a priest, seemed to have this idea of, "I can do as I please." And so notice what happens in the next five verses there, verses 17 through 21 of 2 Chronicles 26. It says, "Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, 'It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God.' Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And so we see that King Uzziah was of this frame of mind: I can do as I please. Who are you to tell me I can't go and burn incense on the altar of incense? I am the king and I will do as I please. And that pride that Uzziah had led to him being a leper, it points out, until the day of his death. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Even somebody who served the Lord faithfully throughout much of his life was still led to have a great fall because of his pride. This is a clear example of this principle being borne out in the life of one we read about here in 2 Chronicles 26. But if we fast forward a bit to the days of Judah being under Babylonian control, we read about a man named Nebuchadnezzar who was king over Babylon and who God used. He refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant on a few occasions, and I get the idea that all that he's saying there is that Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to carry out his purposes. Nebuchadnezzar was not faithful to God, generally speaking, but God used him to punish Judah and to carry out other purposes that he had, that he realized Babylon would be useful for. And as the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was made very powerful, very wealthy from an earthly perspective by God. And he likewise allowed this to go to his head, we might say. And he likewise developed great pride that ultimately led to his fall. If you look in Daniel, the fourth chapter, and in verse 30, we see that the king, it points out there, was walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon in verse 29. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 30 there of Daniel chapter 4. He says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And verse 31 goes on to say, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee, to thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." And so we see that Nebuchadnezzar, in some ways, was like Uzziah. In some ways, this was very different. But he was like Uzziah in the sense that he seems to let the power, maybe the wealth that God allowed him to have, go to his head. And we see here that Nebuchadnezzar credits himself for all of these things, instead of recognizing this was just something that God was allowing him to have, as God was using Nebuchadnezzar to carry out certain purposes. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any, there was no reason to glorify him. Rather, there was reason to glorify and give credit to God. But something that we see, and we're going to develop this a bit further, Lord willing, this afternoon as we look more closely at 1 Timothy 6:17. So often throughout Scripture, when we see instances where individuals develop this pride that leads to a downfall, so often it is a result of having some kind of earthly success. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar and Uzziah and the man we're going to look at in just a moment, these are individuals who had great earthly power as either kings or chief officials. And it could be that one has great earthly power and allows that to cause him or her to develop this pride, to develop this haughtiness. It might be that it's not earthly power, but maybe it's earthly possessions. Maybe it's great wealth. There's certainly a need for all of us to avoid being haughty, being high-minded. But it's interesting that in 1 Timothy 6:17, The command there is given as a charge specifically for those rich in this present world to not be haughty, to not be high-minded. And that's not to say that it doesn't apply just as much to everybody, but it is to demonstrate for us that often those rich in this present world might have the greatest temptation to become haughty, to become high-minded. Or it might be that it's an instance not where one is has great earthly power or riches, but maybe it's just one who is very successful in a particular area. Maybe it is someone we understand that those who are very athletic tend to be exalted very highly for that, or people who are celebrities for other reasons tend to be exalted very highly because of that. It might be that someone is an expert in a particular field. There's all kinds of things that we could point to that might give one reason to be extra tempted, if you will, to develop this pride. And the point that we see in Scripture made is not that it's wrong to have these earthly successes, provided that they're wholesome and don't hinder one from serving God faithfully. But over and over again, we see this need for us to bear in mind. These things don't save us. These things don't leave us deserving eternal life any more than the next person. We need God, every single one of us, in order to be anything more than a sinner doomed for eternal condemnation. And that's something that it appears Nebuchadnezzar really had trouble remembering as he developed this great earthly power and wealth and success. He tended to focus upon himself as the source of that rather than bearing in mind that God is the one to credit for any good that we are allowed to have. But as we think about another example, and this one might be the most extreme example of pride going before destruction, pride going before the fall. The example of Haman in the book of Esther is one that really demonstrates the great harm that pride can cause if we don't rid our lives of this. As we think about Haman and what attitude he had through this book, Haman was someone who became very wroth with Mordecai, as we see in Esther, the third chapter. And the reason he became wroth with Mordecai was not because Mordecai was cruel to him. It wasn't because Mordecai wronged him. It wasn't because Mordecai put him down in some way. Instead, Haman had this attitude of, I deserve to be shown reverence by others. I deserve to be exalted highly by others. And he was getting that from most people, it appears. But when Haman, as verse 5 of chapter 3 of the book tells us, saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Again, think about the setting for this. This wasn't just an instance where Mordecai was treating him cruelly. This was an instance where Mordecai seems to kind of be treating him indifferently, we might say. He doesn't treat him cruelly. He just doesn't show him the excessive reverence that Haman seems to think he deserves. And verse 6 goes on to say that Haman thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown in the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And they go on to set a date, as verse 7 points out. And to even go further than this, we see in chapter 5 of verse 14 that upon receiving advice from his wife and his friends, we see that Haman makes a gallows 50 cubits high to hang Mordecai on, as we see at the end of chapter 4. But then in chapter 7 in verses 9 and 10, after Esther reveals Haman's plot to Ahasuerus and lets it be known that she is a Jew and kind of gives the king the full picture of what's going on here, we see that the tables are turned. We see in Esther 7, 9, and 10 that Haman ends up being hanged on the very gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai. And on the other hand, Mordecai ends up being exalted to the position it appears that Haman was in. As the tables are turned, God humbled one who exalted himself and exalted one who humbled himself. And so again, with Haman,
we see this inevitability of pride leading to destruction, pride leading to one's fall. That happened there in Daniel 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, it appears, was able to recover from that. We don't know, I don't know anyway, what came of him ultimately, whether he ended up being faithful to the Lord or not. He does come to recognize, at least to an extent, the Lord's power, as we read later on. But we do know that Nebuchadnezzar was able to have somewhat of a recovery after his great fall. And later on, we see that his descendant Belshazzar likewise had great pride, and ultimately the Babylonian Empire was divided between the Medes and the Persians. And here we read about this official who was an official in the Persian Empire, Haman. And it doesn't appear that Haman had an opportunity to recover from his great fall. His pride led to his destruction, and this was something that he did not recover from, as he ended up being humbled greatly by God upon exalting himself very highly. One more Old Testament example to consider here this morning is found in the book of Obadiah. As we think about the nation of Edom, in the book of Obadiah, this is a short book of prophecy that prophesies of the downfall of the Edomites, descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. So in a sense, you might say that they were relatives of the Israelites, but they treated the Israelites terribly, generally speaking. But here we read in this book about their fall that was inevitably going to come. And notice what is said in Obadiah verses 3 and 4 concerning these Edomites. Verses 3 and 4 of the book of Obadiah say, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" And verse 4 God goes on to say, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." So here we have an example, it appears, of some who literally dwelt in the clefts of the rock. And because of their literal dwelling and the security that they seemed to have because of that, this is at least part, it appears, of what contributes to their pride, of what contributes to this arrogant frame of mind of, nobody can defeat us. Who's going to bring us down? We're too powerful and mighty. We're going to be able to dwell securely. Nobody can change that. And God points out in the very next verse there in Obadiah verse 4, "Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." And this really demonstrates a principle that we often see brought out when we think about pride leading to destruction, pride leading to one's fall. This attitude of thinking, I am my own boss, I am in control of everything that happens to me as far as my circumstances go, and as long as I want to do this or this or this, nobody can stop me, and I'm going to be able to do as I please. And over again, we see God bringing down those who have that pride, and making it clear God has the power to do whatever he pleases, including having the power to humble those who exalt themselves. And though this doesn't always happen right away, sometimes individuals may have this pride for a long time before they ever face this humbling by God. We know that ultimately and eternally, if we refuse to humble ourselves, we're going to be humbled on the day of judgment greatly, as God will leave us to our choice, basically, to face eternal condemnation in hell, as we will be humbled immensely if we refuse to humble ourselves. And certainly, these examples help to illustrate this principle. We understand that these were individuals whose immediate circumstances in a lot of ways were different than ours, but this general principle of pride deceiving them and pride leading to their destruction, leading to their fall, is a principle that we see throughout Scripture. And it continues on into the New Testament as we see this principle taught over and over again in the pages of the New Testament as well. And one specific example I want to look at here this morning of someone in the New Testament whose pride led to his fall is someone whose fall in this instance was not a permanent fall. It was a fall that he clearly recovered from, and that's wonderful. But though he recovered from it, it was still a fall. It was still a rejection of God. When he fell into this trap, it was something that was an absolute discredit to him, and that is the example of Peter. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, and in verse 33, we have Matthew's account there of Jesus' foretelling of Peter's denial. And we see there that Jesus had said up in verse 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." So Jesus foretells this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the embodiment of truth. When he says something is so, it is so. And he tells his apostles here, "You shall be offended of me." And he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." That would certainly include Peter. But Peter doesn't agree with what Jesus has said. In verse 33, Peter answers and says unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And so Peter's attitude, first of all, is, "It might happen to everybody else, Lord, but it's not going to happen to me. What you're foretelling, maybe that's true of others, but not of me." Now, I do believe Peter probably meant well here. I believe Peter was probably just trying to be adamant of, "I don't want to deny you," and he was insisting on what his intention was at this point in time. But nonetheless, Jesus had just told him, "This is going to happen," and Peter's answer is, "Might happen to others, but it's not going to happen to me. That's not something that I'll be guilty of." And in verse 34 then, Jesus goes on to tell Peter, "Verily I say unto thee, before the cock crow," see twice elsewhere, "thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter says, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." So Jesus again makes it clear. Really, verse 31 made it clear when he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." That clearly includes Peter. But if that weren't clear enough, in verse 34, Jesus tells Peter directly, "Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." Told Peter that very directly, and Peter still doesn't agree. He still doesn't think that this is going to happen. He even says, "Though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee." And that seems to be great overconfidence on his part, as we know what went on to happen later on in the chapter. Indeed, he denied him three times before the cock crowed twice, just like Jesus said would happen, as we see there in verses 69 through 75. But we see just how confident Peter was up in these verses. And again, I think he was really adamant, "This is my intention," which is good to have that intention, but to have this confidence of, "Doesn't matter if anybody else does it, not me, Lord," is the kind of attitude that we need to avoid. It's good to have the intention to say, "No matter what anybody else does, I want to serve the Lord faithfully." But at the same time, we need to balance that with ever taking heed lest we fall, and recognizing I'm not immune to sin. Recognizing that every one of us has temptations that we face, and if we are not vigilant, if we are not ever on guard, we can fall into sin just as much as anybody. And I wanted to point out this example of Peter. It's a bit different in a number of ways from the Edomites, from King Uzziah, from King Nebuchadnezzar, from Haman, the Persian official. But I wanted to point out this example of Peter above an example like Pharaoh or like King Herod in Acts 12 as our final example to consider this morning. Because Peter is somebody that might be a little bit easier for a lot of us to relate to than some of these others. Peter was somebody who's didn't have a pride that led him to just reject Jesus altogether. He accepted much of the Lord's will for him, but he had a pride at this instance that seemed to lead him to think, "That's not something that I would be guilty of. That's not something that I would fall into." And that's certainly the kind of pride that we need to avoid if we're going to be ever taking heed lest we fall. We'll look further at 1 Corinthians 12, Lord willing, this afternoon, or 1 Corinthians 10, 12, rather, Lord willing, this afternoon. But the lead up to that verse talks about the Exodus generation of Israelites who were God's chosen people, who received great blessings, great provisions from God, and they could have very easily thought, as God's chosen people, we're not going to fall, we're not going to stumble. But yet with many of them, God was not well pleased, and they fell in the wilderness. And that's the context for the Apostle Paul making this statement. Wherefore, let a man that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Consider this generation of Israelites, Christians. If you think that you are immune to sin, consider this generation of Israelites. Consider that they were God's chosen people. They could have had much reason to say, we're secure. There's no way that we could stumble so as to be separated from our Creator, but that's exactly what happened. And the Apostle Paul was pointing out that that could happen for us as well. So we need to be ever on guard against falling into this trap. We'll dig into some things that Scripture teaches that can help us to overcome this problem of pride, Lord willing, this afternoon. But as we bring this lesson to a close here this morning, we want to consider this need that we have to not have this pride of life that inevitably leads to destruction if we don't turn away from it, if we don't rid our lives of that, our need to rid our lives of that and humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And if you're here this morning and for any reason you're not right with God, we'd encourage you to humble yourself under God's mighty hand at this time by doing that which is needful in order to be right with God before you leave here this morning. If you're one who has never obeyed the gospel, don't proudly think, what need do I have of God? Thinking, I seem to be doing just fine on my own. But humbly recognize, no matter what our lot in life is, no matter what our temporal circumstances are like, we are all doomed for eternal condemnation unless and until we choose to submit to the Lord. And we'd encourage you to do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel or you're one that's not serving the Lord faithfully as a Christian, we'd encourage you to make the correction that you need to be right with God before you leave here today. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance. If you have that repentant heart and you have that belief, and you're ready to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. If you're one who's a Christian who is living with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation for something that you're struggling with, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?